As you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We'll be looking at that passage in just a moment. But I did like the emphasis in that last song. We are in a battle. And maybe you thought, well, what kind of battle? Well, we're in a battle not against one another, but we're in a battle against the evil one. Satan wants to destroy you and your homes and wants to destroy this church. And he will use whatever means he can, even if it means us against one another. He will do everything he can to stir up the pot. And so with that in mind, I'd like to go into this matter of communication. But I do want to review for just a moment the rules of communication. Why do I keep doing this? To annoy you? to teach you forgiveness and like that? No, I want you to understand this is so crucial to our families and our relationships with one another. What is the first rule of communication? Be honest, all right? Be honest. Speak the truth in love. Number two, keep current. Don't let things go on a long time. They will not get better if there are conflicts are not dealt with as soon as possible. Third, attack the problem and not the person. Fourth, act, don't react. All of those are taken from the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and I hope that you get to know that passage. In my sessions in premarriage counseling, I zero in on that passage in Ephesians 4, and I camp in there for a while because I know that that is going to be very necessary for ongoing challenges in a marriage relationship. And I know that we all need that in our relationships at work, in our communities, in our church. We need to camp ourselves right in Ephesians 4. And it's a process of putting off the old way of thinking and communicating and putting on the new. And I want to read a verse from that chapter because it is crucial for us. And I hope you memorize it or are memorizing it. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up others, that it may minister grace to the hearer. In other words, let no rotten things come out of your mouth. Now, I'm sure that none of you here today have any rottenness ever come out of your mouth. No, I know, because I know that I struggle with rottenness coming out of my mouth. And I struggle with it all the time, saying things that ought not to be said, cutting down someone, talking about someone. I fight it on a continual basis, and I'm sure you do as well. Communication and learning how to have Christ-like communication is vital. You know, it's wonderful to see when people come to know Jesus Christ. It's been neat to see in your lives. Many of you here have come to know Jesus Christ in the last 10 years, some of you very recently. I love being around new Christians. There's an excitement. There's an enthusiasm. There's an innocence. There's like an approach to the Bible that is so contagious. Get me into that book. Where does it say that? Awesome. And wanting to turn to the pages in God's Word and learning and growing. I just get excited about being around new Christians. Everything's great. The skies are always blue. Life is wonderful. Everyone is a saint. Until that Christian offends us. I mean, can you believe it? Everything is perfect and all of a sudden someone messes the whole picture by saying something or looking in an inappropriate way or looking down on or doing something that really gets under your skin. And all of a sudden that new Christian is devastated to realize that sometimes we in the church act just like those outside the church. We've been talking about Christ-like communication for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Unfortunately, we don't always practice it. We let our tongues engage in terrorist activity, and it devastates others. We have learned to use our tongue as a lethal weapon. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever considered that your tongue may be a lethal weapon that you are carrying with you wherever you go? They'll never stop you in the airport for that lethal weapon. But it can destroy just as much as a gun or any other piece of ammunition. Our tongues are dangerous and can destroy. You don't need to raise your hand, but I want to ask you this question. How many of you have ever been offended by someone in a church? Have you ever been offended by anybody? A wrong look, a nasty word, something that was done to you, against you, around you? I would imagine that everyone in this room could raise your hand and at some point in time look back and say, I was offended by that. And can you believe it? In the church. There are more ways that we have to offend one another than ever before. I mean, think about it. Not only do we have the way of just getting under each other's skin by being with each other sometimes, but how about through text, through email, through Facebook, and through tweets? We have all kinds of opportunities and ways to destroy one another. We will have conflicts with our Christian brother and sister. Write it down. You may think not, maybe especially if you're a new believer, but I guarantee you there will be a time that will come when you will be offended or you will offend someone else. You can count on it. Mark it down. Expect it. We don't intentionally offend someone. I hope we don't. But we do. We are sinners. We don't leave our sinful natures outside the door. We still deal with and struggle with sin. We're growing, yes, and changing, hopefully. But we need to understand that we will offend. Let me give you some personal examples from back years ago. I won't bring up anything recently in ways that I've offended others because there's too many times and I have to go a lot of times. I remember the time when a pianist in our church, again, you don't have to worry about, they're not in this room and you don't know them. When they were playing a prelude and someone talked during their prelude. I learned later that the person who talked during the prelude was talking about some emergency things that were happening in our midst and needed to be cared for. But the person was so offended that someone would talk during their prelude that they didn't want to play the piano any longer. Can you imagine that? I remember the time when Judy's mom went past another woman in her church and she had a grimace on her face due to a terrible migraine. And that lady was so offended that my mother-in-law would walk by her and have that kind of a face that she didn't talk to her for months on end. And they were finally able to reconcile only after my mother-in-law finally realized there was something and she went and got it cared for. And it was as simple as just realizing that she had a migraine that day. Many, many times, the church has had people mad at the church because we weren't there for the sick and those in the hospital. The only problem was we didn't know they were in the hospital. Many, many occasions. We could spend probably hours today talking about ways that you have been offended and ways that I have been offended. Larry Richards reminds us of this. He says, even with men and women of faith, sin will intrude with its hurts and pains to break the fellowship of his family. We will have conflicts. We will have breakdown in communication. And we need to learn how to deal with it. There are some things that we need to just cover with love. There are just regular, common day, commonplace annoyances that we need to just cover with love. There are things that I do and that others do that we just need to just say, you know what? Pastor's weird. We just need to love him. You know, and 1 Peter tells us that. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We just have to, in some cases, just let it ride and just pray and say, Lord, help that person. Help me to love them. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious. Love doesn't boast. And on it goes. So sometimes we just need to let things go and cover it in love. But there are other things that we dare not let go, especially the ones that get under our skin and are causing us great harm in our spirit and causing a wedge to be developed between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. The question is not if you will be offended, it is how will we respond when we are offended. And that's very, very important. And so Matthew 18 gives us some very specific, helpful directions on what we are to do. Now, this context is more in the context of a local church and how we deal with one another. But I believe the first step is especially pertinent to any relationships that we have with one another. But number one, I want to deal first of all with our attitude. What do we do when someone has offended us? Number one, we need to have the right attitude as we go. The right attitude as we go. Hold your place. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let me read the passage before us in Matthew 18, and then we're going to look at a couple accompanying passages. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Hold with me now, before you get all upset. This is the Word of God. This is not Pastor Mark's words, all right? And so God gives us instruction, and the whole reason why He gives us this instruction is to help us to be united in our hearts and minds as a local church. But first, we need to have the right attitude. The instruction here is to go. To go. But how should I go when I go to somebody that's offended me? Hold your place here and turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 gives us some great direction as far as what we're supposed to do and the attitude we're supposed to have. This has probably been the most abused passage of Scripture that I know of in Matthew 7. It's a part of a greater sermon. It's the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ is here preaching on the mountain before many different individuals. And notice what he says in verse 1, Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. If you stop right there, it sounds like we should never judge anybody. We should never look at anybody else's life and cast any judgment whatsoever on them. If we conclude that with that conclusion, we are wrong. We need to look at the further context. Notice what it says. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log hanging out of your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We have to understand the context is here where Jesus is giving a scathing report to the Pharisees. In chapter 6, he said, you know what? The Pharisees, when they give, when they pray, when they fast, they stand before everyone and they like to impress them with their spirituality. And he says, don't do that. Don't be a hypocrite. And then he goes on and says, when you judge, don't judge like the Pharisees do. They judge without first examining their own selves. They cast judgment on everyone else. And here, Jesus is saying, when we are considering someone and going to talk them about something, we first need to take the huge beam out of our own eye. Carefully examine our own heart, our own motives, and then go to our brother or sister that has offended us to help them with the speck in their own eye. We need to have a right attitude as we approach someone who has offended us. We need to carefully examine our own hearts and not go with an accusatory attitude. There's another passage, and I'll read it for you, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I'll find it here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." We need to go to someone who's offended us with a spirit of gentleness and not harshness. We need to go with the idea of restoration. The word restore is there in that passage. Go gently to restore the relationship. Let me give you an idea. Actually, it's a medical term that's used there of resetting fractures, of mending bones, and putting dislocated limbs back together. Back when Michael was in junior high, my son Michael had a skiing accident, and he had a spiral fracture from around the knee all the way down to the ankle. It was a really critical break. And I remember, I was not there at the time, but I remember as we were guiding and as we heard about the occasion and as we heard about how he was transported, every bump as he was put into a cast just caused him to ache and it was agony for him. And even for weeks on end after that, they kept him in that first initial cast because they didn't want to do anything to jiggle it out of place or to cause the pain that it was excruciating pain for him. That had to be gently cared for. It had to be set with tenderness and not just jerking his leg around because it was such a critical break. That's the way that we need to go to a brother or sister that has offended us. It mentions the word going as a spiritual person, going to them. I think it has the idea of not going in the flesh, but going under the control of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about having the mind of Christ and humility and love. Folks, we need to go very carefully, gently, with humility of heart when we do go to someone who's offended us. Now I can just picture right now some of you in this room are saying, "But Pastor Mark, I'm not a gentle person. I'm a tough guy. I don't normally do that. I mean, I'm not that kind of guy. I just go in and tell people what I think." Yeah, and that's probably why I guarantee you have some problems in your relationships, all right? We need to be very, very careful as we deal with these kind of subjects, and we need to develop a spirit of humility. Well, let's move on to number two. We need to have the right attitude as we go. Second, as we come back to our Matthew 18 passage, we need to have the right attitude as we go. We need to have the right, approach as we go. I'll get it right. We need to have the right approach. Jesus here gives us specific steps to take. These are radical. These are countercultural. These are not things you hear on Oprah or Dr. Phil. Okay? These are Jesus Christ's words and the way that we need to handle one another. These are hard. It makes us nervous. It makes us sweat. I can't tell you how I've felt at times when I know that either I have offended someone or someone has offended me and that I am ready to go take care of it, maybe to line up that phone call or to get together for an appointment. And I can tell you I am sweating bullets and I am nervous and I am just wondering how can I go about this, wondering what they're going to think about me, wondering what I'm going to say, and in some cases, almost panic as I'm going into it. And yet, Jesus says, the first step is to go and have a private conversation, verse 15. Notice what it says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Go and have a private conversation. Why do I say it's so tough and countercultural? Because what is our natural tendency when someone's offended us? To go to whom? Everyone else. To go to our care group. To go to our life group. To go to our prayer group. To go to our family. To go to everyone else. But not the very person that we need to go to. Go to the one who made you mad. Go to the one that made you upset. Go to the one that offended you, and don't put it off. Hold your place here and turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and there in the context where Jesus has been talking about how the heart is the main issue in our dealings with one another. Matthew 5, 23. This is really quite radical. If you're sitting in a worship service and you realize someone has an offense against you, what should you do? Notice verse 23. And if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you are worshiping together, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, leave the worship service, leave the altar, and first go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Folks, is that radical? Can you imagine, though, what that would do to our churches all across America if that was our heartbeat? If we were so intent on unity of heart and mind and loving our brother and caring enough that we didn't want to see anything between us, that we wouldn't let it go even until the end of the worship service before we made sure that we settled accounts and took care of things and made it right. I think going here implies face-to-face. I don't think going here, and yes, there were no text, there was not texting back then in Jesus' day. They had probably some other kind of forms of communication too, but, you know, I don't know, by horse carrier, I don't know, camel carrier. But you know what? I don't think it implies, you know, sending an email, sending texts. I have found more damage comes from those kind of means. But I believe it's face-to-face. The normal response is to wait for them to come. The normal response is to say, I am going to wait because it's their move first. I'm going to wait for them to come to me. They've offended me. They need to come crawling to me before I am willing to forgive them. Now, I'm sure you've never had that attitude. But I'll tell you, in the flesh, that's what I want to do. If someone has offended me, I want to make sure that they think about it and they act in a biblical manner. But if I don't respond and do my part in going, then I am being disobedient as a follower of Jesus Christ. I need to go in private so as not to bring shame or embarrassment on the person. What is our purpose in going? Our purpose in going is to confront or point out the fault. To confront or point out the fault. To tell the issue. Do you realize that sometimes when someone offends you, they don't even know about it? And just by simply going and saying, do you know you have offended me deeply by your words or what you did, your actions? Most of the problems that occur in relationships can end right here if we do what the Bible has exhorted us to do. We don't need to go in a confrontational spirit or a mean-spirited way. We don't go to get things off our chest. Man, I have to get this off my chest, and whoa, we let them have it. That's not what God has called us to do. We jump to conclusions so readily. We need to go to clarify, to make sure that we see things on this in the same way, to point out the fault, but not with haughtiness, and not with cornering anybody in this situation. I think it's good to ask questions when you go. Like, did you really mean to say that? I'm assuming that you didn't mean to offend me. It puts them at ease instead of an attack, because I guarantee you, if we go with a confrontational spirit, it will never resolve anything. We need to go humbly and gently. And here's the goal. All right, if you don't get anything else, what is the reason to go when someone is offended? The goal is for restoration. not to get even, not to win, not to give them a piece of your mind, not to win the argument, but to mend the relationship, to restore the relationship, to gain back a brother. I love the wording in this text before us. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault with gentleness, with carefulness, between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. As I studied that word, it's a wonderful idea. It's the idea to get something of value back that's been lost. To get something of value back that's been lost. I guarantee you again, if we handle things this way, most problems will never go on to step two. And I'm so happy to see that that has been taking place here, but we can still do better. We can still do more. That things don't have to go through the pastor and shouldn't go through the pastor if I'm not involved. But if it's between you and a brother, you and a sister, you need to handle it in this way. Go and don't prolong it. Handle it in a loving way. However, there are times when there's no response or not a proper response, and we need to move on to number two or step two. It kind of feels like almost like Scott's four-step program for your lawn, but this is not that, okay? It's the step four-step program, but not for Scott's. This is Jesus' four-step program. Step two, take another person with you, verse 16. But if he does not listen to you as you go in a personal, private meeting, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I believe Deuteronomy kind of sets that as the standard and talks about the importance of having another witness to verify and to clarify. And here, it's not for the purpose of intimidation. You don't go and get some strong men, you know, the 6'5" deacons in the church or the ushers, and you say, we're going to come calling on you, so be ready for us. That's not the idea here at all. It's not to intimidate, but again, to bring resolution, to help clarify, to resolve the conflict. And it may take multiple times. It may involve several visits. And I would encourage, if it doesn't involve a deacon or a pastor, do it without them. If you need to include them in that, that's great. But it ought to include just another brother that can help bring clarity to the situation. And this will work if we do it God's way. And I guarantee again, if we don't handle it in step one, many more, if not most others, will be handled by step two. But there's a chance it goes on and someone is so unrepentant and so blatant in their sin or offense against you that they don't want to hear anything or anybody. Notice what it says in step three, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. It doesn't mean that I stand up on Sunday morning and I rant and rave about someone in the church. This doesn't mean that we hang out our dirty laundry for everyone to hear and we make sure that we hear it at the most public time there is. Usually this bringing it to the church has the idea of bringing it to the leadership of the church. And they then pray about it and discuss it and what's the best way to do so as not to hurt or damage the individual involved or, you know, to help bring about resolution. And Lord willing, it would always be handled that way before it even has to come before the membership of the church. But the goal is always to restore and not to humiliate. Why do we do this? Why would Jesus be so harsh? It seems like it, doesn't it? I mean, to bring it before the church? I believe it's for the sake of purity, for the sake of the unity of the church, and for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says this, which is even harder to hear maybe. If they do not respond, notice what it says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. And I think step four is dismiss from church membership. If you cannot reach agreement or even agree to disagree, then separation is called for. Again, it may seem cruel. It may seem hateful. But it is a loving thing to do because always the goal is to restore the individual, to help them to respond correctly, and to bring unity and love in the midst. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just note it. It says this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We can't allow sin to influence and settle comfortably in a church. I've always hoped, and I hope today, that New Life Baptist Church will always be a loving church. I believe we have that reputation. In fact, many visitors that come here sense that there's something special here and loving, and I am pleased with that. But I also want us to be a church that does things the right and the biblical way, that we don't allow things to go on and fighting and bickering and complaining and griping. And I'm not addressing some situation from this pulpit this morning because I know that something's going on out there. I don't work that way. I don't believe that's appropriate at all to use this as a bully pulpit. And I'm using this time to really get even with some of you out there. No, that's not the goal of this at all. My goal is that we understand that as a local church, we have a watching world that's looking at New Life Baptist Church. They're looking at your lives. They're looking at mine to see if the reality of Jesus Christ is in us. And one of the ways that we can show a watching world that we mean business, that we care about one another, and that we love Jesus, is that we love one another. I mean truly love one another. And sometimes loving one another means saying some hard things. It means confronting because we care enough to see change in someone else's life. And I would rather be known for our love than from our fighting. And many churches all across our land are known for fighting in deacons' meetings, for fighting in public meetings, and no one wants to be a part of that kind of church. We want to glorify God with the way we do things around here, and we want to be a testimony to our community. In conclusion, the church is not a fellowship of sinless people. If you walked into these doors even this morning and expected us to be a group of people that always get along and there's no sin expressed, you'll be disappointed. We're a gathering of people that need to grow and to change. And we've got some people that are walking in here to examine the claims of Christ for the first time. And there are others who have been in the church and have been members for 50 years or more. There's a lot of things happening, a lot of dynamics happening. But I believe that God can help us to love one another as we are humble, as we are loving, as we are caring for one another. I believe if we do not go through these steps, if they're necessary, we will dishonor Christ, we will sap the strength of a local church, we will hurt the testimony of the church, and we will encourage people to live sinful lives because it just doesn't matter. And holiness is not important. I was asked the question this week, what if someone sins or repeatedly offends you? What do you do? I mean, you know, we've gone and we've made things right, and we've gone and we've made things right, and we've gone over and over again. How do you handle something like that? I think Peter was asking the same question in our context. Look down a few verses later. Then Peter, verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came up to the Lord, and as Peter would often say, he's speaking what everyone else is afraid to ask. How often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times, Lord? I mean, Peter's saying, Lord, I'm being generous here. I'm willing to forgive seven times. Is that kind of what you expect of me? Jesus said, no. That's not enough. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. As often as your brother offends you, and you meet together and you forgive him, keep on doing it, keep on loving, keep on caring. And I believe God is honored when we do it his way. May God help us as a local church to have the right attitude as we approach one another, and we have the right approach as we deal with conflicts when they do come, always under the control of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Are you okay? All right. If I've offended you, talk to me afterwards, all right? Come immediately, all right? Come before the worship services. I'll go out there, all right? I'll talk to you. I love you guys. And some passages are really easy to preach because they're really nice, warm, fuzzy stuff. And I like warm, fuzzy stuff. But some passages like this are a little difficult, but it's for our betterment. And I believe our church will be better for it if we do it the right way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you've not left us in the dark and how to deal with one another. We have a responsibility. We need to care enough to confront, to lovingly confront, to go, even though it's not easy to do that, to go when we're sweating and when we're nervous about it. But Father, the restoration of a brother, gaining back someone of value that's been lost, is worth it all. And it's worth it all, especially when we think about what Jesus has done to forgive us. Jesus gave his life for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for modeling for us how we are to treat one another. May we be Christ-like in our actions, in our communication, in our treatment of one another. In Jesus' name, amen.